Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this afternoon to Psalm 88. We're going to read Psalm 88. My text is taken from 1 Chronicles 25, verses 4 through 6. But first we'll read Psalm 88. I want to call your attention to the heading of the psalm, a song or psalm for the sons of Korah to the chief musician, upon Mahaleth, Leonoth, and then Maschil. Now, Maschil is a type of psalm, really a teaching psalm, a doctrinal psalm, of Heman, the Ezrahite. And then the word of God in Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. Selah is really a notation in the Psalms that means rest. It's a time for meditation before we take up the next part of the psalm, meditation on what the psalmist has just written. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. There ends our reading of the Word of God in Psalm 88. I ask you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. The text is made up of verses 4 through 6, but I want to read with you the first 7 verses. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, and Joseph, and Nethaniah, and Asarelah, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, and Zerai, and Jeshiah, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, 6. If you count, there are only 5, not 6. But later on in the chapter, when each of the sons is mentioned, then there is another name added. Shimei in verse 17, who must have been not a son, but a grandson of Jeduthun. And so he makes up the sixth here that are referred to in verse 3. Six, under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And then the text, 4 through 6, of Heman. The sons of Heman, Bukiah and Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shebuel and Jeremoth, Hananiah and Hanani, Eliatha, Gedalti, and Romam to Ezer, Josh, Bekisha, Malothi, Hother, and Mahazioth. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 80. And there ends our reading of God's word and the text for this afternoon. 1 Chronicles 25 continues the record of the preparations that King David made for the building of the temple. You recall, even you children in church this afternoon recall, that it was the desire of King David to build the temple, the house of God. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 2, David said, "See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains, in a tent." And he wanted to change that, and he wanted to build the house of God. But God had sent Nathan the prophet to David to say to him, "No, no." Although his desire was a good desire, that desire to build the house of God, it was not the will of God that David should build the temple, but that David's son, Solomon, should build the temple. And God gave David 2 reasons for that. The first was that David had been a man of war. And secondly, David had shed much blood. And therefore, it was the will of God that not he, but his son Solomon, should build the temple. Although greatly disappointed by that, David understood the will of God and submitted to the will of God. Nonetheless, David did everything that he could in order to prepare for the building of the temple by his son Solomon. He gathered together all kinds of materials that Solomon would use in the building of the temple. You can read 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and you will get the details of that preparation. He appointed masons to hew stones that would be used in the building of the temple. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 2. He prepared iron in abundance that would be used for nails, for the doors, for the gates, and for the hinges of the house of God. He gathered brass in abundance without weight, we read. and cedar trees from the Zidonians that would be used for wood. He gave gold and silver without measure out of his own stock for the building of the temple and for the vessels of the temple and all the instruments of service and for the furnishings of the temple. 1 Chronicles 28, and so much more. But David's preparations for the building of the temple were not limited to the physical materials that were going to be used in the construction of the temple. David's preparations went beyond that. David ordered the priests. All the priests were divided into 24 courses by their families to make for a smooth transition from the worship of the tabernacle to the worship of the temple. Along with that, he numbered the Levites and divided all the Levites into 24 courses. The courses that then would by turn assist the priests in the order and worship of the temple. One additional preparation that David did was to designate three families out of the Levites. Three families who together would have charge of the entire ministry of music in the tabernacle. Those three families, in turn, were each descendants from the three sons of Levi, Gershom and Kohath and Merari. These three families of the Levites, according to the opening verses of 1 Chronicles 25, were the sons of Asaph, the sons of Heman, and the sons of Jeduthun, who is in some of the other passages referred to as Ethan. Jeduthun and Ethan are the same man. The first verse then of 1 Chronicles 25, "Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals." By turn, these three families of Levites and their sons would assist in the singing of the Psalms, which is what they sang. That's what they had, all that they had, the Psalms, and who would assist by playing on all those different instruments of music in order to accompany the singing of the Psalms. This was necessary. This help to the congregation in singing the Psalms as part of their worship of God. They didn't have psalters in the pews like you do today that you can open to the number and you have the words and you have the music all there right in front of you. And they didn't have an organ and a piano for accompaniment. This they had. This, according to the will of God, these families of the Levites who knew the Psalms, who made it their business to be prepared for the singing of certain psalms for each of the worship services of the temple, thereby to accompany and to assist the whole congregation in their praise of God in music. My text focuses on one of these three families of the Levites, the family of Heman. That's the beginning of verse 4, of Heman. Then follow the names of the 14 sons of Heman, at the end of which we are told also that God gave to Heman 3 daughters. That's verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. And then verse 6 concludes. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God. It is plain that special attention is directed to Heman. Of the 3 godly sons of the Levites to whom God entrusted this ministry of music, Heman is especially singled out. And Heman is singled out not only because he was a godly man personally, not only that he was a godly Levite, faithful in the work of his office, not only because he was a godly husband, faithful in his marriage, but because he was above all a godly father. That's the emphasis in the text. The Word of God itself calls attention to Heman as an outstanding example of one who was a godly covenant father. I call your attention to the godly father, Heman. Let's notice, first of all, God's gift to this godly father. Secondly, this godly father's faithfulness. And third, God's blessing on this godly father. The godly father of the text is Heman. His ancestry is significant. We know that he was from the tribe of Levi. That's what we're told in 1 Chronicles 25. But we're told more in the book of 1 Chronicles and elsewhere about this Heman the Levite. According to 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33, he was from the sons of Kohath of the family of Levi, whereas Asaph, who is mentioned in 1 Chronicles 25, was from the sons of Gershom, and Jeduthun, or Ethan, from the sons of Merari. Besides being from the family of Levi, Heman was also a descendant of the godly prophet and judge Samuel. That is striking. Of that, too, we are informed in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 33. 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33, we read, "And these are they that waited," that is, waited upon God, "with their children, of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel." Shemuel there is Samuel. Heman the son of Joel, the son of Samuel. Joel was indeed one of the sons of Samuel, a godless son of Samuel. We read about the sons of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the first verses. "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Joel, this son of Samuel, did not fear God, as was not the case with Samuel, had been the case with Eli, that the unfaithfulness of his sons was God's judgment on Eli's unfaithfulness in their instruction, not so in the case of Samuel, but also in the generations of Samuel among his own sons, those who were not elect covenant children of God, a great grief to Samuel. But what can be the explanation of it? That Heman, the son of Joel, in spite of the ungodliness of his father, is a man of God. The explanation may very well be a godly mother. A mother who, although her husband did not fear God, feared God and brought up her children in the fear of God. But likely, the explanation is, at least in part, also this, that a godly grandfather, Samuel, did everything that he could to influence for good his grandchildren, his grandson, Heman. You can be sure that grandfather Samuel did everything that he could to be a part of the lives of his grandchildren, and did everything that he could to instruct his grandchildren, his grandson, Heman, in the fear of the Lord. Godly grandparents, still today, are a very important influence upon their grandchildren. Need to recognize the influential position in which God has placed them, and need to do everything that they can to be an influence for good in the lives of their grandchildren. It's another reason why grandparents ought not to go to Florida or some other part of the country for extended periods of time, perhaps to get away from the cold of Michigan or Wisconsin. I'm not saying that it's wrong to go to Florida or Arizona or California for a while in the winter, but what I'm saying is extended periods of time that take grandparents away from their grandchildren, if not from the church, from their grandchildren, and from the opportunities that they have to be a part of the lives of their grandchildren and an influence upon their grandchildren. That undoubtedly, in part, is the explanation for the godliness of Heman. Besides his ancestry, we know something about godly Heman himself, his own personal godliness. We know from what we read earlier in 1 Chronicles that Heman participated in David's bringing up of the Ark of God. Earlier in the book, there is the account of David's bringing up the Ark of God to Jerusalem, and special mention is made in 1 Chronicles 16 of Heman and of his participation in the bringing up of the Ark of God. We read in the first verse of 1 Chronicles 16, "So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it in Jerusalem. and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And then in verses 41 and 42, and with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks to the Lord because His mercy endureth forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God. Heman had shown himself to be a godly man committed to the faithful worship of God. He was also renowned in the kingdom as a man of great wisdom. Not only did Heman have musical ability, but Heman was endowed by God with the gift of wisdom, spiritual wisdom, wisdom for the direction and the help of the people of God. Heman's wisdom is noted in 1 Kings chapter 4. Recall that 1 Kings 3 is the account of God's appearance to Solomon in Gibeon and his granting the request of Solomon for wisdom rather than riches or honor. This is the chapter now that immediately follows that. 1 Kings chapter 4 at verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and that's Jeduthun, Ethan, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. Solomon's wisdom was greater even than the wisdom of Heman. But that underscores the greatness of Heman's wisdom, and that clearly he was a man noted in the kingdom for his wisdom, a wisdom used by God for the good of God's people. And then there's what we learned from our text itself. Heman was a prophet of God. Verses 1 and 2 refer to him as a seer. A seer. Heman was that. He knew the word of God, and Heman proclaimed the word of God, who should prophesy, we read in verse 1, with harps, and in verse 2, which prophesied according to the order of the king. And then in verse 5 of the text, Heman, the king's seer. Seer is prophet. Seer in the words of God. Heman knew the word of God. To Heman, God revealed his word. And in turn, Heman proclaimed the word of God to God's people. Primarily in music. Primarily through the singing of the Psalms, but there must also have been, besides that ministry of music, a use of Heman as a prophet in Israel. We know something of his prophetic pronouncements because of the psalm that we read together earlier this afternoon. Psalm 88, according to the heading of that psalm, was a psalm written by Heman. The next psalm, by the way, Psalm 89, is attributed to Ethan or to Jeduthun, another of the three who were entrusted with that ministry of music in the temple. Read Psalm 88, a psalm that is messianic, a psalm that proclaims Jesus Christ in his suffering and in his glory. Christ is the one forsaken by lover and friend. Christ is the one who in a unique way is devoted to God as the servant of God, the faithful, obedient servant of God. Psalm 88 proclaims Jesus Christ and is prophetic of the coming of Jesus Christ. To this godly seer, to Heman, God gave the gift of 14 sons and 3 daughters. That's what we read in verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. The text does not intend merely to state a fact, the fact that God was the one who gave Heman his children, 14 sons and 3 daughters. That's true. That's true enough. That's true, not just of the children of believers, covenant children, but that's true of all children, children even of unbelievers. God is the one who gives life. God is the one who causes conception and birth. But it's not the fact itself to which the text is pointing. The text is underscoring what was Heman's viewpoint, how Heman regarded his children. He regarded his children as gifts of God. That was the viewpoint that Heman had of his many children, 17 children. Not a burden, not a drain, not a hardship, not a financial strain, but gifts from God. That was his attitude. By the way, undoubtedly, that was also the attitude of Heman's wife. She's not mentioned here, but clearly they were one. They were united in all of this. She was one with her husband Heman in their attitude towards the children that God had given to him. Heman's one wife who bore him all 17 of his children. Of that we can be sure. A faithful, godly wife who was a faithful, godly mother in her home. According to Leviticus 21, 13 and following, a priest might not marry more than one woman, might not take even a widow who had known another man, or a divorced woman, or an harlot, or profane, that is, an unbeliever, but he must take a virgin of the daughter of his people to wife. She was one with him, as far as their viewpoint of their covenant children. This people of God is how we must regard our children, our many children, all our children, our first child, as the couple who presented their daughter for baptism this morning. The example that we have in our text does not mean to teach that all of us must have 10 or 12 or more children. God gave to Heman and to his wife 17 children, but God did not give 17 children to the other two of his fellow Levites who served with him in the ministry of music. One thing that 1 Chronicles 25 makes plain is that God, in his providence, causes families to vary in size. He limits the families of his people. One family has more children than another family, and another family has fewer children than the other family. But the point is that we must not, for selfish and for wrong reasons, disdain children, refuse to bring forth covenant children, have a wrong attitude towards the children that God has given to us. That's the instruction of this Word of God. The wrong attitude towards children that the world of our day has. The world disdains children. The world does everything in its power to prevent the conception and birth of children for selfish and wrong reasons, and goes so far even as to abort the children who have been conceived before they are born, taking the life out of them after God has given them their life and breath. And then besides, the young and the unmarried fornicate like dogs, contrary to the will of God regarding sex, that sex is for marriage, and disdaining the will of God that combines the bringing forth of children and marriage. One of the outstanding purposes of God in marriage, the bringing forth and nurturing of children. There is a plague, a virtual plague, of single-parent families in our days with disastrous results for the family, for those individual children, for the church, for society at large. Children brought up without the presence, ordinarily, of a father in the home and in the family. That was not the situation in Heman's family. That is not the will of God for families and for the bringing forth and bringing up of children. This was Heman's attitude, and the attitude of his wife with him. They are exemplary in this. This must be the attitude of believing couples in every age, that they regard their children as the gift of God to them. And that then controls all their bringing up of those children. They are God's gifts. Because he regarded his children as gifts of God, Heman was faithful in the bringing up of his children. That too is the instruction of the text. Heman was a faithful covenant father. He was faithful, first of all, in the example of his own life. Heman's own life was a faithful reflection of the faith of his heart and the confession of his mouth. His godliness, his godly confession impacted his own life. He showed that he was a man of God. He showed that as a father to his children. That's what those children saw in their father. They saw a man of God. A man who strove to live faithfully before God. They saw a man concerning whom the things of God's kingdom and the spiritual things of the Word of God were the most precious things in his life. And they saw a consistency in their father between what he taught them and how he himself lived. That's crucial. That's absolutely crucial in the bringing up of our children. Doesn't mean that he lived a perfect life. Of course not. And they saw the imperfections in his life too. God doesn't use perfect parents to bring up covenant children. He doesn't. Faithful, but not perfect. Our children must see in us too. Our weaknesses must see that we are sinful parents, but they must see in us that we're repentant over our sins, even with respect to them. When we sin against them, they must see in us sorrow over our sins before God. Nevertheless, Heman's 17 sons, of 14 sons and 3 daughters, saw in their father consistency between what he taught them and how he lived his life. He didn't say, seek first the kingdom of God and then himself seek the things of this world. He didn't say to them, you set your heart and your hope on heaven, but they saw him chasing the things of this earth. He didn't say to them, keep the Sabbath day holy, but himself desecrate the Lord's day because of his own desire for pleasure or because he was working. They saw a consistency in him between what he taught his children and how he lived his own life. But secondly, Heman's faithfulness was not only the faithfulness of his example in life, it was his faithfulness in teaching his children. In taking the time to teach his children. He taught his sons and his daughters. He taught them the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. He was a prophet, the passage says. A seer in the Word of God. And he was that first, not in the court of David, not first of all in the palace and in the temple, but he was that first of all in his own family and with his own children, prophet of God. That's the calling that parents have, all parents. The parents who presented their daughter for baptism this morning, this is the calling that especially fathers have to be seers in the Word of God in their family, to teach their children the truth of the Word of God. You promised to do that this morning. You promised before God. You vowed to do that. That's the calling of covenant parents. Heman's concern to teach his children the truth of God comes out in the names that he gave his children. Those names are significant. Those names are an important aspect of Heman's determination to teach his children. Now, on the one hand, those names are also a reflection on Heman's faith. They show what meant the most to him, his own personal godliness, and that of his wife shine through in the names that they gave their children. Almost every one of those names explicitly makes reference to God or to Jehovah. Their own faith shines forth in their children. But what he named his children was also an aspect of his instruction of his children. He gave them those names so that they would never forget the truth of God and the covenant God who was their God. He gave them those names so that the instruction that he gave them while they were growing up would never be lost on them. Their own names would be constant reminders of the instruction that he gave them. Bukiah, mouthpiece of Jehovah. The "ah" at the end of a name stands for Jehovah ordinarily. Mataniah, gift of Jehovah. Aziel, there's El, that's God. El at the beginning or El at the end means God. This morning, Beth El, house of God. Uziel means God is my strength. Shebuel, God is my renown or my honor. Jeremoth, heights or elevation. The reference is to God's exaltation of his children. In God, we are exalted, and only in God. Hananiah, Jehovah is gracious. Hanani, gracious to me. Eliatha, God is come. Jehovah is come. Gedalti, Jehovah has made great, me great, his church and people great. Only they are great, as greatness is accounted in the kingdom of God, spiritual greatness. Romam to Ezer, highest help, that's God. Jashbikisha, seated in solemnity. Who does he have his eye on when he names his son that? He has his eye on God on the throne, seated in his glory. Melothi, Jehovah is speaking. Hothir, abundance. That is what God bestows upon his covenant people. Abundance. And that's the only place where true and lasting riches are to be found, is in God. And in God alone, and the last of his sons, Mahaziot, visions of God. That, of course, is a reference to the way in which God often revealed himself in the Old Testament, did to Heman, the seer, in visions and in dreams. That's a name that makes precious the Word of God and the revelation of God to his people. Faithful was Heman in the instruction of his sons. And thirdly, Heman's faithfulness in the rearing of his children is seen that he taught them Christ and the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's plain. For where did Heman minister? Where later did his sons minister with him? In the temple. And what's the reality of the temple? What's going on almost all the time, every day in that temple? Sacrifice. The shedding of blood, the offering up of sacrifice to God. And all those sacrifices pointed to Christ, to the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God. That's what the temple stood for. Why? The need for that blood of Jesus Christ in our sins and the guilt of our sins. In the power of that blood, the power to cover the guilt of all our sins. That's also Psalm 88. Read the psalm again from that viewpoint. How that psalm points to Jesus Christ. That was the instruction that Heman gave to his sons. The cross and blood of Jesus Christ, the only hope and salvation of the people of God. That's the sacrament of baptism. The water washing away the filth of the body, pointing to the blood that washes the guilt of our souls, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what you must teach your daughter. That's what we must teach our sons and our daughters. Christ and Him crucified, the only hope and salvation of the people of God. Teach them Christ in your own home and family. Teach them Christ in this church through the faithful proclamation of the truth of the gospel of His cross and blood. Teach them Christ in the Christian school to which you send them by those who stand in the place of parents who have the same convictions as you do about this Jesus Christ, His cross, and His blood. God richly blessed godly Heman, as God richly blesses faithful covenant parents in every age. That blessing was to see his sons and his daughters walk in the fear of God. That was not because of Heman's faithfulness. Oh, he knew that. But it is and it was in the way of Heman's faithfulness. At the same time, God judges and God punishes parents who do not devote themselves to the godly instruction of their children, who disdain God's gift to them in their children. God punishes them for that disdain and that neglect. He punishes them in their children. That blessing of God continues in the line of generations. It did in the generations of Heman. Those generations are mentioned in 1 Chronicles 25, but it's very striking that there are later references to Heman and to Heman's generations and to Heman's descendants. There are two very striking revivals and reformations, movements that under the grace of God brought the children of Israel from apostasy back to the true worship of God. One of them took place during the time of good King Hezekiah. Read 2 Chronicles 29. And the other took place under the reign of good King Josiah. 2 Chronicles 35. In both of them, descendants of Heman are specifically mentioned. They had a hand in those Reformation movements. They assisted godly kings like Hezekiah and Josiah in the restoration of the true worship of God. That blessing of God is indicated in the text when it says that Heman's horn was exalted, verse 5, to lift up the horn. The reference there is not to a musical instrument, as some have mistakenly supposed, a trumpet of some kind. That's not the reference. It refers figuratively to exaltation by God, the horn of an animal being its authority, its might, its power, its exaltation. That Psalm 148, verse 14, for example. He also exalteth the horn of his people. Strikingly, that was Hannah's prayer to God in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Remember now that Heman is a great-grandson of Hannah, grandson of Samuel, son of Joel. Hannah's prayer to God at the time that she brought her son Samuel to the temple and dedicated him to the service of God, 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. God honored Heman in his 14 sons and 3 daughters. He exalted Heman's horn. They are honored who honor God. They who honor God are honored by God. That was true of Heman. That is still true today. Amen. Father in heaven, apply thy word unto our hearts as we've heard it this afternoon. Work in us by thy Spirit and by thy grace so that we too are faithful covenant parents who take seriously our covenant calling before thee with a view to the honor of thy name, O God. Give us the right regard for our children as thy gifts to us. And by thy grace, empower us to bring them up in that light. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with thy blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.